Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We honor you again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For who you are, we bless you for your great salvation accomplished by the blood of the cross. We pray and thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit, his testimony of Christ, his testimony of an accomplished salvation for us who believe, for us who are called by his name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for things. We thank you for this season that we're in. Just praying for your people that you draw them to yourself, not to look to all the contrary winds that are around us, but to remain stayed on the cross, stayed on Christ. We thank you. We honor you, Lord. We ask for your blessing upon your word, praying for all those who shall hear, those who have been appointed to hear. Lord, may you help them to hear from you what you have for them. Lord, may you cause them and prepare them to hear from you. We pray and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Greetings to all those who name Christ according to his gospel. We are thankful to the Lord for this gospel message. The gospel message, not this particular message necessarily, but the gospel message overall about our salvation. It is the most blessed thing to be counted among the righteous of God, because our sin and God's wrath are the biggest things that we have to deal with, which we have no power to do anything about. And so we thank God for his grace. And we pray that his grace will continue to abound to each and every one of us who belong to Christ. Today, as I had promised in the last message, we're going to do our second installment from the book of Acts, chapter 27. And we'll work the gospel testimony from that story of Paul, his voyage to Rome. And I believe the Lord has given me a wonderful gospel message, and I highly, highly encourage that you listen to the end, and also I highly encourage that you go and listen to the previous message, okay? So this is where we are. We are in Acts 27, verses 20 to 44, Acts 27, 20 to 44, where Luke recorded for us by the Holy Spirit and said, "Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Man, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, man, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boats and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And that is the word of the Lord. We have two titles here. The one that I actually want is, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And number two, they all escaped safely to land. They all escaped safely to end. And this is our message number 103 of our communion series. And I pray, brethren, that you have listened and were blessed by last week's message on Paul's voyage to Rome that we titled, "We Despaired of All Hope to Be Saved." And today we enter into the second installment of that voyage. And as per our custom, we again work verse by verse, because as I always say, the gospel nuggets are plenty and they are hidden in the details. You have to work the details. And so we will begin where we left off, where Luke recorded for us and said, and that's verse 20 of Acts 27. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Paul and the whole entourage with the Roman centurion, the one Julius, are on the ship, and the voyage has so far proved to be treacherous. Day and night, there was no respite from the storms. This was no Caribbean cruise. There was no time to eat shrimp and oysters, no time to be drinking margaritas. Everyone is fearing for the worst, and yet in that, God was he who was causing the contrary winds to preach the gospel of his salvation by Christ Jesus, whom Paul was commissioned to go proclaim at Rome and going under very trying circumstances. And at this point of the voyage, they had finally given up all hope that they could be saved. And this is a very critical piece to the faith and understanding of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. We have to appreciate that point, that they had given up not just some of their hope, but all hope that they could be saved. My dear friends, grace is only for those who have despaired of any hope of salvation by anything that they do or have done or will do. They have rowed hard night and day, tried hard to save themselves, even the ship, tried to make or steer their way through the contrary winds, but to no avail. First, for us to understand, the contrary winds are a picture of God's judgment that is reason because of our sin and the efforts of the sailors to steer the ship to its destination was or is a picture of men and women working so hard, so diligently to cause their own salvation through this or in this state of sin and condemnation. Understand that. Men and women are sailing, they are rowing their boats and ships to try and get to land, to try and get salvation through a storm, through a contrary wind that has been raised by God, which is an impossible task because salvation is impossible with man. Salvation is 100% undoable by anyone born of a woman who is not Christ Jesus. Also, or secondly, the contrary winds represent the conviction that God brings to bear on the conscience, on the minds of those who should be saved, to cause them to despair of themselves. Because really and truly, God does not save those who can help themselves. Grace only works when one has come to the end of their own ability, where their rope ends, is where grace starts. That's where faith begins. It begins when you come to the end of yourself. Because faith is a looking to the merits of another. When one has despaired of their own merits. Understand me, someone? Pay attention. Pay attention. Faith is a looking to the merits of another outside of yourself. When you have despaired of your own effort to save yourself. The woman with the issue of blood only heard of Jesus after what had happened. After she had despaired of all efforts to save herself, she had suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. Hear that. Suffered many things at the hands of many physicians, lots of physicians in the pulpits who proclaim, who profess to tell you the truth of salvation, but they are just false physicians. The woman had spent all that she had and yet was not made better. She was not bettered. Her situation, her condition did not improve. She kept getting worse and worse. She kept bleeding, losing weight, getting weaker and weaker. And yet she ran out of all that she had. All her money ran out. Because the one who comes to Christ has to have exhausted all the other means of salvation that they think are available to them and see that they do not work. Hear me, someone. Unless you have exhausted every other means of salvation and have determined that they don't work, you cannot believe the true gospel. You have to come to Christ as the only option, not as another option of salvation, not as one physician among other good physicians, but as the only physician there is, who can deal with your issue of bleeding, your issue of blood. Because brothers and sisters, you have a bleeding problem. You have an issue of blood. You have something that is wrong with your blood. And you need a different kind of blood. The blood of Christ. The blood that comes by faith alone. Faith and repentance are what happens when a sinner realizes their sinful condition, realizes their inability to deal with it, and seeing Christ as alone fit and sufficient to save them. The woman with the issue of blood could not come to Christ if Christ was asking people to pay, like all the other physicians. All the other physicians were offering salvation by payment, salvation by works. But when she heard about Jesus, she heard that Christ was healing for free, and that is by grace alone. And that's why she came and said, only if I could touch the hem of his garment, if only I could touch, because that's the only thing there is to do. Only touch the hem of the garments of Christ, because that's where the righteousness is. That's where the power to stop your bleeding is. That's what happened to the woman with the issue of blood. And that is what has to happen to all who should be saved. They come as those who have despaired of all hope to be saved. No other option. Jesus does not allow for any other option, and does not allow for Jesus plus type salvation. So to say I have faith in Christ is to say my own efforts to cause salvation have miserably failed. I really suck at righteousness. And if I should be saved, if I should be considered as holy and righteous, it shall only be by the work of another, the declaration of another, the work of grace of another on my behalf. It has to be done by another who is not you. If it is righteousness, if it is holiness, it cannot be done by you. It has to be by someone else who is not you, because you suck at holiness. You suck really bad at righteousness. Remember the hymn, I was sinking deep in sin. Far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within. Sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Wonderful words those. Paul and company, we're far from the peaceful shore, and that is you and me. If we are those who are counted among those of Christ, sinking deep in sin, you were not doing any good. I don't care how religious you were, you were sinking deep in sin and very far from the peaceful shore. There are very many people, religious people, who think they are very close to the peaceful shore, but they are not. The Pharisee in Luke 18 thought he was very close to the peaceful shore, and yet Jesus said, no, he was not. It is the publican, the tax collector, who was close to the peaceful shore. Deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. Like we had 20 metric tons of lead tied to our necks. But what happened? What happened in this salvation thing? But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. He heard your despairing cry. The cry that he caused. You did not cause your own crying. God has to cause you to cry out to him. Otherwise, you're not crying. In your pride, you're not crying out for help. Because by nature, you're the master of your own destiny. God has to cause you in the day of his power to be willing. Willing to cry for help and say, Lord, save me. That is the master of the sea who caused it. And he heard my despairing cry. God hears the cry that he has caused in his people. He only hears the cry that he causes in his own children. And from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. My beloved, we had to be lifted from the waters of God's judgment by Christ. And the declaration of the gospel is, now safe am I. And that means no condemnation for me, no condemnation for you who are in Christ, you who believe in him, you who know that in your flesh dwells nothing good. So this doctrine of human inability is very critical to our appreciation or understanding of grace, and also to our security of salvation. Because if salvation is of grace alone, then it shall remain of grace alone, no matter how you try to screw it up or mess it up. It shall remain of grace. At no point does it change course and adds conditions to be fulfilled by those who are sinking in sin. The one who is sinking in sin has no condition to fulfill to cause their own salvation. Okay? What is your contribution to your salvation? What merit of yours do you bring to your own salvation? You are sinking in sin and to rise no more, going to hell. Sinking in sin, if it may be said of your contribution, is that one. You were just sinking in sin. You and I sinking in sin and to rise no more. You were not rising, my friends. You were not rising. Okay? God is he who came. Christ is he who came and saved us. But God continued to preach his gospel through Paul. Hear this, verse 21, Acts 27. Luke says, but after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, man, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Paul said, you see, democracy cannot be trusted when it comes to matters of salvation, not when it comes to matters of the truth of Christ. Because you all went against me when I told you not to continue with the cell. Now see what has happened. But that is the testimony of sinners. Sinners will not listen to what God says. And I'm a sinner who does not listen to what God says. If I should be saved, and if you should be saved, it is only because God has been gracious. My nature is contrary to hearing from God. It is contrary to obeying God. It is contrary to righteousness. And that is you, my brother and sister. You also are just as stubborn. You do not want to listen. That is why your only hope is God's grace. Don't think you are listening to God. Don't think you are obeying God. We don't listen to God. We don't obey God. And that is why salvation has to be by grace alone. Paul continued and said, verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Paul says, there shall only be loss of the ship, but no life shall be lost among you. How do you know that, Paul? Paul is not making a false prophecy like all these false prophets and apostles of our time. Hear this, verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Paul says, an angel from his God, to whom he belonged, had come and delivered this message. That he still had to meet with Caesar. He had a God-appointed meeting with Caesar. And Paul's invocation of his God is very much in keeping with Jonah, with the mariners, what Jonah did with the mariners, as we learned in the previous message. Most of the guys on the ship were pagans, and that means, like the mariners, with Jonah, who were also pagans, they also believed in false gods. And Paul is speaking to distinguish his God from the false gods and says, I have it on good record, fellas. An angel of the God whom I serve spoke to me sure words, spoke to me comforting words and said, Paul, do not be afraid. You must be brought before Caesar. You have to be brought before Caesar for judgment. And for that reason, this voyage shall not fail. This mission cannot fail. And guess what, Paul? God has also granted you all those who are sailing with you. God has granted you all those who sail with you. So no loss of life among them, but only the life of the ship. I need you to pay attention because we're going somewhere. We're working some wonderful gospel nuggets. And this, I believe, is a very wonderful message. Okay? So no loss of life among them, but only the life of the ship. Because God has granted the life of all those who sail with Paul. Why not grant the life of all those who sail with Julius the centurion? No, that's not what God said. God says, those who sail with you, Paul. Why? Because Paul is a type of Christ. Paul is the one who is bringing the news of salvation to those who are in the ship. To those who are in the ship. To those who are under the storm. Yes, typology did not end in the Old Testament. It is there in the New Testament too. Let us work it. God says, Paul has to come to meet with Caesar. And Caesar is the ruler of the whole Roman Empire. He is the sovereign lord of the empire and is thus a type of God. And Paul has to come before his judgment seat to answer some things relating to this gospel of Christ. And so Christ had to come and be judged of God, and yet all those that were in him, God said, would be saved. Did you hear that? Let us hear again, verse 24 of Acts 27. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. God granted the salvation of all those that were given to Christ. Christ Jesus had to be falsely accused by his own brethren, his own people. He had to plead his innocence just as Paul did before the Jews, before Festus, and even King Agrippa. But the angel said, God has granted the life of all that you sail with. God granted them their life. How and why? Because of the one person who was on the ship. Who was this person? It was Paul. And that to say all those who were on the ship were granted salvation from the storm because of the one man, Apostle Paul.
God saw them in Paul as God sees all the elect safe and secure in Christ Jesus. Their life was grounded in the life of another, as we have been saved in the person of Christ and his life. All those with Paul were to make it to Rome, and so all those in Christ are to make it to glory. And what was the condition for the granting of the life of these people? Was it on condition of them getting better people when they got to Rome, of them pledging to support the ministry of Paul, to give money to Paul, to be baptized by Paul? No. No. So what was the condition? It was Paul's presence on that ship. It was Paul's presence who was in chains. But how do you get salvation from the storms from one who is in chains? I thought he has to be set free first before he can remove the chain from others. No. Why is that significant? How is it that the salvation of these who are on the ship is being granted to one who is in chains, one who is being condemned? Matthew 27:42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Paul saved those who were in the ship, but he could not save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and will believe in him. So the Christ saved others by being put under arrest. Christ crucified. He could not save himself because he did not come to save himself. He came to save those who were condemned, those who were in him. And that is why Paul said again, verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." No loss of life, but only of the ship. What is the ship? The ship is the vessel that carried them. The ship is the picture of Christ. Christ is the vessel that carries all the elect. Just as the Ark of Noah carried all of his family to safety, even to the new world after the flood. And if these who are on the ship shall live, guess what happens? There will be loss of the ship. There will be loss of life, as it were, of the ship. And that means Christ, who is in the picture of the ship, is he who has to lose his life, is he who has to die. The Christ had to die. The ship had to be lost. The vessel that carried them had to be lost, that they may have life. And so Christ gave himself for the life of the ship, his elect, that we may not die. Do you get that? It was only the ship that was to be lost. It was only the life of Christ that had to be lost for our salvation. And so it was the death of Christ that was to set us free from sin, death, and condemnation. Verse 25 of Acts 27. "Therefore take heart," Paul says. "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So Paul says, take heart. Take it easy. Be encouraged. "For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." And that is the faith that pleases God. That is the faith of the gospel, to trust that God will remain faithful to the word of his salvation. How do I know I am saved? And a lot of these preachers will begin to give you steps, introspections, navel-gazing, and all kinds of foolishness. But how do I know that I'm saved? I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. What is it that was told you? That Christ died to save sinners like me. Sinners who have no strength, ungodly. And the question is, are you without strength? Are you ungodly? Because Christ died only for those without strength. Christ died only for those who are the ungodly. And if you're one of those, then there's good news in Christ, because he died for such. Verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. On the 14th night, as they were still being driven up and down, tossed to and fro by the storm in the Adriatic Sea. And the Adriatic Sea is a sea between Italy and Greece. The sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And you will not appreciate the significance of being on dry land until you have been on the waters and you were about to sink. About to sink to the bottom of the sea to become fish food. So to be on land, coming from the waters of the sea and the contrary winds, is a picture of salvation. You have to see that. You cannot miss that. That's the picture of salvation. They're coming from a very stormy sea and coming to the calm of the land. That's a picture of salvation. Verse 28, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. The sailors took depth soundings with the technology of the day and determined that the water was getting shallower. And from my reading, I understand that this was a depth of about 120 feet on the first 20 fathoms. And 90 feet for the 15 fathoms, according to the calculations of those who are more familiar with those kind of measurements. So one fathom is 6 feet. And myself being 6 feet, I am one fathom tall. You just learned something useful today. Pastor James is one fathom tall. That's very cool. Just one fathom. Now, you can also be cool and measure your own height in fathoms and see where that takes you. Okay? But this is what we know for sure. They sensed that the ship was about to run aground. And so what did they do? Verse 29. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So fearing that the ship would run aground, because of the shallow water, they quickly dropped 4 anchors from the stern and they hoped for the best. They prayed for the day to come. Even pagans will pray when things are not working. It does not matter to which God, but they want to pray. Okay? They want to pray. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, the sailors were trying to pull a Titanic movie scene here. Pay attention to what is happening. They were seeking to abandon the ship, seeking to escape from the ship, and so they let down the skiff. And the skiff is a small lifeboat that will be hanging on the side. So they were taking it down into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. The prow is the forward part of the ship above the waterline, that front forward line that you see above the waterline that cuts into the water as the ship is moving. That's the prow. So apparently they had the lifeboat attached or hanging from there. And so they were going to pull a trick and run away and leave everyone behind. And so we kind of have a Titanic mini scene here, if you have watched that movie, with those who escaped in the small lifeboats, leaving the rest of the people to sink with the ship. But only that in our story, in this story, their attempts were foiled. And this is how. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." That's clear. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. These men cannot escape from the ship. If they escape, none is going to get saved. So Paul saw what was going on, and he alerted the centurion and the soldiers and said, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you're perishing." That does not make sense. If these men get out of the ship, they should be saved, right? If you get out of a sinking ship, you should be saved. That's what makes sense. Paul says no. Paul says no. If they get out of the ship, they are so dead. And everyone is so dead. How is that? Because that is a gospel statement. Remember, the ship is a type of Christ. And only those who remain in the ship are they who shall be saved. And Christ will lose not one. If one is lost, then all are lost. There's no teaching from God that says Christ is going to lose any of his ship. Because if one can be lost, then all have to perish. If any of those sailors can escape and leave the rest on the ship, then all have to be lost. Because Christ did not save one apart from the other. He saved all his elect one time. If one is lost, then all are lost. And if one is saved, then all are saved. Because they are all united in Christ. They are united in the ship. They are united in the vessel. They have to remain in the vessel. Christ is he who marks and brackets the boundaries of salvation. And if anyone is outside of Christ, outside of this ship, Paul says you cannot be saved. That's clear teaching. This is city of refuge teaching. And if you still recall, God appointed for there to be six cities of refuge, to which a manslayer who had accidentally killed a man could flee for refuge before they could face the congregation of Israel for judgment. Hear this in Numbers 35, verse 15. God said, "These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." And that means there's only one rule of salvation for all kinds of men, the stranger, the children of Israel, and the sojourner. One city of refuge to run to in the case of trouble. And that's Christ Jesus. Mind you, these six cities, three of them on the east side of the Jordan and three on the west side of the Jordan were cities that belonged to the Levites. They belonged to the Levites. They belonged to the priesthood. And so the true city of refuge belongs and is found in the priesthood of Christ. You understand me? So there were conditions laid out if one was to benefit from them in the event of accidental death or manslaughter, in the event of them causing an accidental and premeditated death. These were the conditions. If someone used an implement like metal, wood, or stone, and the person died, the perpetrator was considered a murderer because of the instrument that they had used. So this would have been a homicide. And they could not take refuge from the avenger of blood by running to the city of refuge. The avenger of blood would have been a relative of the victim, so he had the right to take them down. However, if a person killed another purely by accident, by shoving him or throwing something at them, or dropping a stone on him, he could find refuge in any one of the cities of refuge. He could take refuge in any of the cities closest to him. I believe this is where asylum law, the idea of asylum law, comes from. Okay? Let us hear the text. Numbers 35, 22 to 28. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the avenger of blood was to adjudicate the matter. They had to determine the matter with the congregation of Israel and determine if this was a deliberate act of murder or manslaughter, which means unintentional killing. The avenger of blood represented the testimony of the law against them. The law seeking revenge, because the soul that sins, it must die. An eye for an eye, to put them to death. Where the matter was unintentional, this is what was to be the judgment. Verse 25, so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. So, if the case was determined to not be premeditated murder, the manslayer was to return to the city of refuge where he had fled first, the first time. That's where he was supposed to go back to. Pay attention to that. He could not be transferred to a different one, but to the one that he initially had sought refuge, and he would remain in that place until when? Until what condition? Until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. Pay attention to that. They could only remain in there until the death of the high priest. Not just any priest, but the death of the high priest anointed with the oil, and that is the picture of Christ anointed of the Holy Spirit. And that means the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, is the only condition that sets guilty sinners free. Pay attention to that. I'm not making it up. It's in the text. The high priest anointed with oil was the only condition for the freedom of the one who had killed someone. So, those in Christ were guilty of sin, but they were still kept by God, waiting for the salvation to be revealed in the fullness of time. They did not sin as to be totally forsaken, because God did not desire their destruction, because God's eternal purpose was to always save them in Christ. That's why they were in the city of refuge. They had to come to the knowledge of their sin. They had to associate their freedom with the death of the high priest anointed with oil. So you and I, as sinners, as murderers, cannot associate our salvation by anything that is not the death of the high priest who was anointed of oil, anointed of the Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus. Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way you are saved. The cross of Christ is the only condition for your freedom. I'm telling you the truth. A lot of preachers will come and say the cross of Christ. They'll come and say grace. They'll come and say faith. But it's never faith alone. It's never the cross alone. They will find a way to take you back to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is in the testimony of the avenger of blood. Mount Sinai is the avenger of blood. And Mount Sinai only stops at the gate of the city of refuge, the gate of Christ. Mount Sinai only stops at the death of the high priest anointed with oil. That's where the freedom is granted. That's what I mean. But listen to the matter of maintaining the boundaries, which is why we came to this story in Numbers 35. Hear this. But if the manslayer, verse 26 of Numbers 35, but if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, pay attention to that, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. This teaching from Numbers 35 is one of the teachings that really convinces me of the truth of the Bible. Because this truth was spoken way back when, more than 2,000 years ago. And this is New Testament theology of our salvation until the death of the high priest. The manslayer could not get out of the limits of the city of refuge that he had fled to, because if he did and had gone to the mall or to McDonald's because he was craving apple pies and fries, and so happened to be found by the avenger of blood outside the limits of his refuge. And if he was killed, the avenger of blood would be righteous, would not be found guilty. Do you understand that? And that is say, the law shall be found to be guiltless, to be found to be righteous, if it condemns anyone who is outside of Christ, because you should have stayed within the boundaries of the city of refuge. When you go back to Moses, you are getting out of the boundaries of the city of safety. And that is why Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 5, 1-4, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand in the liberty that Christ, the high priest anointed with oil, has made us free by his death. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the yoke of slavery. That's Mount Sinai, that's the law, that's the Ten Commandments, that's clear teaching. You can argue and say antinomian this and antinomian that. You're just showing that you don't know what you're talking about. Do not be entangled by the avenger of blood. He'll kill you. Indeed, verse 2, I Paul say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It is not just about the physical circumcision. If you get circumcised, this is what it means. Listen to the Holy Spirit teaching, verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So this is not about just circumcision. It is saying if you take one part of the law, you have become liable. You become a debtor to keep the whole thing. That's clear teaching. You become estranged from Christ. You have been severed. You've been cut off from Christ. You've been cut off from the city of refuge, from the liberty and freedom and safety of the city of refuge. You who attempt to be justified by law, you who attempt to be made holy by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's clear teaching, my friends. That's clear teaching. So those who go back to the law are getting out of the city of refuge. They are getting outside of the city limits and they will die there. Those who claim that the law is a believer's rule of life, the law for sanctification, people, the third use of the law crowd, that is nothing but getting out of the guaranteed safety of the city of refuge. They are ignorant of what they so confidently assert and believe. But it is not the gospel. The gospel says, remain in the city limits, in the boundaries of the city of refuge. And to that same theology, Apostle Paul says, verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Stay in the container, in the ship, in this vessel. Abide in Christ. Remain in the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, accomplished by the death of this precious high priest. You cannot be saved. It does not say, unless you tithe, unless you get baptized by some so-called apostle or prophet, or unless you take this political position about this matter, or you have stopped all sin. No. Those things cause the salvation of nobody. It says, abide, remain in the truth of the gospel. Those are the only safe boundaries to play in, or else you will perish. God is not playing. God is not playing with this message. He's not playing with the dignity and honor of his son and what he did. He is not playing. He is not playing, my friends. He's not playing. Remain in the boundaries of the city of refuge. Remain on the ship. Verse 32, Acts 27. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. The soldiers did something crazy. They cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall away into the water to prevent anyone from using it. Pay attention to that. In the context of what is happening, God said, if they have to be saved, all have to remain on the ship. So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the little boat and let it fall off. And that was God cutting the opportunity for them to not lose their lives because of their foolishness. I need you to understand this point. And God continues to use many such instruments in this life to cut away the ropes of the little lifeboats that we have assembled for ourselves as escape routes, that we may not veer away from trusting in Christ and remaining in the truth of Christ. And even in these elections, this election season, God cuts away the skiffs. He cuts away the little lifeboats, the persons that we may want elected, persons who represents our values, so-called, because we end up trusting man rather than God who raises from the dead. So what does God do? He commands his soldiers to cut away the ropes of the skiff, the soldiers to cut away the lifeboat and let it fall away. They lose elections, not because they are necessarily bad, but because Christ's people are being ensnared and putting confidence in them. Look around and pay close attention to the testimony of the majority of professing Christians in America. They've taken their eyes away from Christ. That's why there's a lot of noise by Christians in matters political. So what does God do? He commands his soldiers to come and cut away our lifeboats so that we may look to Christ, so that we may remain in the hope of the gospel alone and not in the hope of what man can do for us. My brothers and sisters, God will not have rivals, especially when it comes to those who should know better about his son. And this is some great theology that the Lord is teaching us, my dear brothers and sisters. This little boat was cut not to destroy or condemn or drown those with Paul, but to save them. The little boat was cut away for their own good. It was not to cause them to drown, but to save them from themselves. My dear brothers and sisters, do not weep when God comes to cut our little boats of self-salvation. It is for our good. It is for our salvation. It is so that we may remain safe in the ship, in the vessel with Christ, and be saved. That's amen. That's a point of amen. That's amen to the Lord Jesus. Verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." So when it was about dawn, Paul implored them all to take food. Some may have given up on the hope to live, and we're just waiting to die. They've been without food for 14 days, and not only that, for that long they have been tossed by the winds in cold weather, in darkness. Remember, winter is setting. And Paul says, "Fellas, get some food, be encouraged, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Not a single hair shall fall from the heads of the elect, because Christ secured them in himself." And that is still true to God's people now as it was then. Because I see again my many brothers and sisters here in the US of A distraught by the election result. But that is not the way of thinking for those who have sought refuge in Christ. We have to set our eyes on the things of above, not on things of the earth, which things are perishing. God says, take nourishment from the gospel. Eat some food. Feed on Christ Jesus. Make your belly full of nourishment from Jesus. Eat some gospel. Do not despair, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you who are in Christ. And that is a sure promise. Because if that is not true now, then it won't be true at no other time in the future. Christ will lose none of his sheep to the temporary events of this world. He will not lose any of his sheep because of their foolishness. He will not lose any of his sheep because of the politics of the day. But the matter of Christ spans all of eternity. Our salvation is an eternal matter. It is not a matter that is decided every 4 years. Eat your food with joy, wash your face, and brighten up your face, your countenance, and make it a new day, because it is indeed a new day for those who are in Christ. The old has passed away. Your sin, the power of death and condemnation, passed away, and a new creation in Christ, righteous and holy. Right? That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to feed on. Verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. I do not think that Paul was here observing the Lord's Supper. I think he was just giving thanks to his God and showing his confidence in the salvation of his God in the face of these many people who did not know God and were obviously afraid and were despairing of hope. Now, question. Do you think that all those who were in the ship were supposed to be there by God's doing? Do you think God purposed for every one of the guys who were on the ship to be there? The answer is yes, 100%. And I would not be surprised that some of these people ended up forming the church at Rome, given what they had experienced together with Paul. Also, I would not be surprised if Apostle Paul gave a longer discourse on Christ in the 14 days or more of his sailing with them. Because I do not know if these sailors had ever traveled with such a prisoner who had such command of things as Apostle Paul. This was a different kind of prisoner who took charge of the ship. And so there may have been more conversation about Christ in those 14 long days and nights. Verse 36. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. That is a lot of people. 276 is almost 300 people. They were already making ships that big that also carried cargo almost 2,000 years ago. That is impressive. That has to be impressive. Verse 38. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Pay attention to those statements. After they had eaten and were encouraged, they summoned some strength to lift up and throw out the wheat into the sea. Why? Because like Jonah, something has to be thrown into the sea. Something has to be buried into the water, into the waves that are causing this storm. The grain of wheat thrown into the sea for salvation to happen, for the people to safely escape the storm. Christ, the grain of wheat has to be buried. The grain of wheat has to be buried. that we may live, that we may eat off of, that we may be served. So they took the bags of grain, of wheat. That is purposeful teaching. Because God would have said, and they just threw things overboard. No. God wanted you and I to know that they threw into the sea a particular kind of grain, and it was wheat. Wheat thrown, lifted up, and thrown into the sea, just as Jonah was lifted up and thrown into the sea for there to become, and for these guys, for them to be able to escape safely. Understand me? Verse 39 and 40. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And finally, there was hope that they would make it to land. The wheat is overboard into the sea, and immediately there's hope that they will make it to the land. Do you see the connection? Verse 41. But striking a place where two seas met, the Mediterranean and the Adriatic, the two seas met. They ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. The ship was immovable. The ship is a type of Christ run aground. Christ immovable on the cross, stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Christ on the cross, immovable, being struck by the violence of God's judgment. That's what is happening. On the cross, the two seas of salvation and that of judgment, they meet. They meet. Christ immovable, the stern being broken up by the violence of the waves. That's how salvation happened for you and I. Christ Jesus, immobilized, immovable on the cross, being beaten by the violent waves of God's judgment. The ship taking the violence of the stormy waters on his body. Christ Jesus taking the violence of God's judgment on his body. The Ark of Noah taking the violence of the waters on his body, that Noah and his family may live. So the ship struck a sandbar which the sailors had not seen, which I believe formed as deposits at the place where the two seas met. Or where the two seas meet, I believe they still meet in the same place. Because of the beating of the waves, the back of the ship was broken to pieces while the bow was stuck in the sand, and that spelled the end of the rod. Christ on the cross, stuck on the cross, that spelled the end of the rod. It is finished. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It is finished. Christ stuck on Mount Calvary, the ship broken to pieces. Christ Jesus, broken to pieces on the cross. He finished our salvation. That was the end of it. It is finished. The ship with Paul, it is finished. Right here in this place where it is being broken and beaten by the violence of the waves. Mount Calvary, this is where it all ends. It is finished. The Son of God being beaten. That's wonderful teaching, my friends. This is some wonderful gospel that the Lord is giving me even now as I speak. Verse 42. Hear this. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. So the soldiers had a plan. Pay attention again. And the plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Pay attention to that statement. The soldiers have a plan to kill the prisoners so that these who are the prisoners would not escape. We don't know what were the charges against these prisoners. Some of these prisoners would have had some Roman citizens and some non-Roman citizens were being taken, and they would use some of the prisoners for their games to watch them getting eaten by lions or whatever animals for fun, for games in Rome. Yeah? But the soldiers have a plan to kill the prisoners so that these who are the prisoners would not escape. That is some wonderful stuff. They are the same soldiers who cut off the small boat so that it would go back into the sea so that none would escape. Who are these soldiers? What is the testimony of these soldiers in the context of salvation? This is the law. The law has a plan. The law has a purpose. It has its testimony against those in chains, against those who are prisoners. It casts their way of escape. It does not want the prisoners to escape. It does not want for them to escape nor to live. It has the power to kill the prisoners. The law is the letter that kills. And you, my dear brother and sister, you are the prisoner. You are the one that the soldiers representing the testimony of the law wanted to kill. The law was given to bring death. Because the power of sin is in the law. Yeah? And many want to clean this up and say, oh, the law is the believer's rule of life. Because they're clueless. Like they are for real clueless. The soldiers represent the testimony of the law. They want to kill the prisoners on the ship. The letter kills. It kills. That is its plan and purpose. But let us see what happened. Verse 43. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Bingo! But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept the soldiers from their plan, from their purpose. Did you hear that? I need you to hear that. The centurion did what? You got to love this centurion, this Julius guy, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. He is no ordinary centurion. He is from the revered regiment. He is in charge of the ship. This centurion has sense. He has power to stop the execution, the murder of these prisoners. How and why? Because he is a type of God the Father. What did he do? The text says, wanting to save Paul, the centurion wanted to save Paul and not necessarily all the prisoners. But if all the prisoners are killed according to the plan of the soldiers, then Paul is also killed. But why not just kill the other prisoners and save Paul? Why not just kill the other prisoners and save Paul? The centurion says no. God says no. Because the prisoners have been granted their life in Paul and with Paul. If Paul is killed, then all the prisoners are killed. And if Paul is saved, then all the prisoners are saved. Do you understand that? And so all the elect in Christ died in and with Christ, and have been resurrected and are seated with him. That is union language, my dear friends. The language of union in Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Christ. In, right there. One of the most important words there is in the Bible. In Christ. In Paul. If Paul is killed, then God's purpose is frustrated, because then Paul cannot get to Rome to face Caesar. And Christ has to go to plan B, but it did not go like that, because Paul is a picture of Christ. The prisoners could not be handled apart from Paul, and Paul could not be handled apart from the prisoners. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The grace of God cannot be frustrated. But what did Jesus say to Paul? Paul, you have to bear my name before the Gentiles. Paul, you have to go to Rome and see Caesar. And nothing is stopping Paul from getting to Rome. The angel of the Lord also came and told Paul in a vision that not a hair of those with him would fall to the ground. Remember, Acts 27:24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. God has granted you all those who sail with you, so these prisoners cannot be killed. The plan of the soldiers has to be frustrated. Their purpose has to fail because of Paul, because of Christ. The purpose of the devil has to fail because we are in Christ. Of sin has to fail because we are in Christ. The prisoners are in Paul. God gave them to Paul. That is what the text says. Paul is in Christ. He is preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of substitution, of representation, of union with Paul, of union with Christ, of mediation by the one man, the man that God appointed. So the purpose of the law to kill and condemn was frustrated by God because of Christ. Christ cannot remain dead. Christ has to rise and go to the Father, just as Paul has to make it and meet with Caesar. Christ has to rise, and those given to Christ have to live because he lives. They have to be with the Father because Christ is with the Father. See the children that my Father gave to me. The law cannot do its desire on the sinner in Christ. That's what we are saying. The law cannot perform its desire on the sinner in Christ. We are saved for the sake of Christ. We are saved because of Christ. All those on the ship saved for the sake of Paul. They were saved for the sake of the one man. Thank God for the testimony of the Roman centurion, who also was a type of Christ. The Roman centurion had a dual testimony, the testimony of God the Father and the testimony of Christ. Of Christ, who sets free the prisoners, justified them in the face of the swords of the soldiers. The centurion who abolished death and brought life to the prisoners. It was the work of the centurion. It is he who stopped the purpose of the soldiers. Abolished death and brought life to those who were supposed to die. Do you understand me? 2 Timothy 1:8-11. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Christ Jesus, the Savior, Christ Jesus, he who abolished death and brought life and immortality to those who were prisoners, those who were in chains, through the gospel. Do you understand what the Lord is teaching us? Verse 43. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Why? Because it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Once the centurion has spoken, everyone listened. Even the soldiers listened. They withdrew their swords. And God, the sovereign one, has spoken. He has commanded and said, let my people go. Let those who can swim jump overboard first and get to land. Because the ship has died. The ship has been broken as Christ was broken on the cross. And what happens after that is that God commands and says, let my people go. Let those who can swim jump overboard and get to land. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Paul. Those still in chains. No condemnation for those in Christ, those still sinners, who shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies, it is Christ who died and even is seated on the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. Verse 44, and that's our last verse. And the rest, some on boards and some on paths of the ship. And the rest on boards, and some on parts of the ship that had been broken, and they made it to land. My dear friends, we will make it to land, and we have made it to land on the parts of the ship, as long as that part belongs to the broken ship, to the Christ who died, because Christ is enough all by himself. Hear that conclusion. So it was that the oar is kept safely to land. How is that even possible, given all that they went through? How is that even possible? There seemed to be no hope for them. But that is God's declaration to all the believers, in spite of their many battles and trials with sin. It doesn't matter how tempestuous your sin arises in you. All shall escape safely to land. All who are in Christ, all who are in the vessel of Christ, because they are kept by God. John 17:12, the Lord said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All those given to Christ were kept by Christ, and they are kept even now by the Father through the power of faith, all those with Paul on the ship, they were kept. John 6:39-40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a clear declaration, faithful declaration. None of the elect who are in the ship of Christ shall be lost. All those who think so and all those who teach so do not speak for Christ. They speak their own mind. They speak the mind of their own seminary. They speak the mind of their confession of faith. They speak the mind of their own church, but they don't speak the mind of Christ. Beloved, we have the most wonderful news. This story of Paul, the wonderful news of our salvation. And I would like to bring you back to some highlighters of the beauty of this gospel from verse 22 of Acts 27, where Paul says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And that means you shall not lose your salvation in Christ, because the only life that was poured, that was lost, Christ said, I'll give my life as a ransom. That is the life that was lost in the picture of the ship. And that means your salvation and mine are secure. So I urge you to take heart. My brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of Christ to take heart." Verse 23 and 24. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. God has granted your life, your salvation in Christ. It is a done deal. God already granted it. He already granted that you shall not perish in the storms of the seas of this life, in the storms of the seas of your own sin, even the sin of others. You shall sail with Christ to the shore, sail with him by faith." And again, in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." My beloved, we must stay in the ship. We must continue in the faith of Christ. Stay in the truth of God's free and sovereign grace. Remain in the sufficiency of the New Testament and not go back to Mount Sinai, not go back to the law for anything. Because he who endures to the end shall be saved. All those who were with Paul endured to the end. Even though some tried to get off the ship using the skiff, using that sailing boat, God cut off opportunity for them to escape because they had to remain in the ship. So be of good cheer, my beloved, when God comes and cuts off our escape boats, that we may not be condemned with the rest. Do you understand me? Therefore, take heart, for I believe, Paul says, "For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Take heart, brethren, because I believe by the faith of Christ and the testimony of scriptures and the Holy Spirit that it shall be just as it was told me in the scriptures." That is God's message. I too believe sincerely it will be just as he has declared these things to me and to us. That's God's message. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus,
for this wonderful message. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We honor you for this wonderful gospel message of our salvation by Christ Jesus, as was told in the voyage of Paul to Rome, and how they came safely to the land, to the shore, in spite of all the battering that they went through by the storms. And yet it was said that the ship was the only one to be lost. The ship had to be lost that all may be saved. And so Christ had to be lost by his judgment on the cross, that he may save us, him being the ransom for our life. We thank you, Lord, that none of us who belong to Christ, us who are on the ship with him, the captain, Christ Jesus, shall lose their life, shall lose their salvation. We thank you, Lord. May you bless the hearing of this word. Bless the hearts of those for whom it was prepared. And may you bring us again to the teaching of God's free and sovereign grace. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord wills, brethren, next Sunday we shall find ourselves in the book of Ephesians. We'll see. We'll see what happens, okay? Talk to you later. Bye-bye.